Would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 8 as we continue to worship under God's Word this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. We'll be reading through verse 19 this morning. Let's hear the word of God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waves subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the ground, from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, and he took her, and he brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word as those who are needy, and so we ask that you provide now. Father, that in the power of your Spirit, your word would do its work among us. Father, that you would give me help as I seek to open it up this morning, and that your Spirit would apply it to each one. For the glory of your name and for our eternal joy, we ask in Jesus. Amen. As we come to our text this morning, we need to remember the setting that we have. In our last text, our previous text, we finally came to the moment of the flood. Noah had gone up into the ark with his family and all of the animals, and the Lord brought the waters of judgment upon the earth. And as we come to the beginning of our text this morning, the setting is such that the rains have come 40 days and 40 nights. The waters have come up from the depths of the sea. The waters of judgment have covered the entire earth. And what we have is Noah and his family and all the animals there in the ark in the midst of the waters of judgment. Not only that, but we know that they've been in the ark for quite some time. We don't have The exact time reference for verse 1 of chapter 8. But what we know is that the flood has come and it has been pervasive, and Noah has been stuck in that ark for quite some time with his family. And we want to go in our mind's eye to that setting and consider what that would have been like, what that would have meant. Last time, one of the things that we considered was the immense relief and joy that would have been experienced in the midst of deliverance. One of the things that Noah and his family would have experienced was the relief and joy of being delivered from the waters of judgment. They were safe in the ark. God had brought judgment exactly as he had said. He was faithful to his word, and he was faithful to Noah to preserve him as he had intended. But that's not all that was going on in that giant crate of a ship floating on the waters of judgment. We hinted at this last time, but we want to spend a moment reflecting on the reality of judgment. Noah and his family are boxed up in this giant rectangular ship. They're closed in. And they've been in there while judgment has fallen. You imagine what it would be like to be closed in to such a container while rain falls, not for one day, not for one week, but for week after week after week. What it would be like to feel that thing lift off the ground and begin to float up upon the waves as the wind batters it and the rains continue to come down, to feel the pressures of the water lift it, to feel its motion on what has become a sea covering the face of the earth, and to know that what is going on outside is the wrath and judgment of Almighty God on the face of the earth for mankind's sin and wickedness. Not for a moment, but for days and for weeks and for months. And surely at some point, Noah and his family begin to wonder, how long will this go on? Right? They're in the dark. They're closed inside of the ark. They don't know what's going on. God never told them how long this judgment would last. He simply said that he was going to blot out life from the face of the earth. And Noah has to begin wondering, has it not been enough time? Has judgment not been exhausted? Is there not a completion to this destruction of life? Surely he begins wondering, does it really take this long? Surely there's nothing left living. And yet the flood continues. It goes on, and in a very real sense, Noah is in the dark. Judgment rages outside, and yes, Noah and his family are safe. Yes, they have been rescued, and yet they have not been told a lot. And they're left there experiencing, in a secondary sense, the judgment of God as it falls upon his enemies, as it falls upon rebellious humanity and takes the earth with it. And many, many questions would arise for Noah. And it's easy to think that Noah maybe began to wonder if God had forgotten about him. Yes, God said, make the ark. Yes, God preserved us from judgment, but this has gone on for a long time. What's God doing? What's he up to? Has he forgotten us? And here we have in the experience of Noah, an experience that God's people have endured down through the ages. An experience that has been repeated time and time again as God brings his people into darkness where he has not given us a lot of information about our present circumstances, and God's people begin to wonder, has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten me? This has happened through biblical history, but it happens in personal experience. And maybe some of you this morning, as you've experienced the darkness of affliction in some extended manner over a great period of time, maybe it's an acute loss in your life. Maybe it's some particular trial that you've been walking through what seems like a very long time. Questions that swirl in our heads, and we begin to wonder, has God forgotten us? And lest we worry that this is some fresh experience and that very question that has risen perhaps in your mind, has God forgotten me, is somehow a terrible thing to think, or that you're alone in thinking that, we could just turn to the Psalms and we could see again and again God's people cry out, captured in the psalmist as they say, how long, O Lord? And as they cry out, have you forgotten your people? Have you forgotten your servant? And we know that when the scriptures speak that way, we know that when believers speak that way, we're not saying in some ultimate sense that we think that God's knowledge is limited, or that we think that his memory lapses, or that we think that somehow, you know, he's too busy with other things. No, we understand biblically and theologically that God is omniscient, but what we understand also experientially is that it feels like we've been forgotten. And in this text, as we consider the experience of Noah, I think it's safe to assume that Noah would have gone through those moments of darkness, the trial of wondering, has God forgotten me? I know he's delivered me into this ark, but as I hear his judgments rage along and time goes on and on, has he forgotten? That's been the experience of many believers. Many of our brothers and sisters, as they've experienced persecution that's lasted not just a small amount of time, but days and weeks and months and years and decades, have cried out, how long, O Lord? Have you forgotten your servants? Have you forgotten your people? Some of you may be wondering that this morning as the darkness is acute, as it doesn't seem to be lifting. Has God forgotten? And our text this morning provides a comfort, it provides an answer, it provides help for us to look to in the midst of those kinds of trials. In the midst of Noah's experience, there on the ark, days and weeks and months in darkness, the waves battering the ark, the winds blowing, the rains falling, not knowing what is happening. Genesis chapter 8 says, but God remembered Noah. Not only did God remember Noah, he remembered all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him. This is the turning point in the whole story of the flood, from the beginning of God's call, his statement that he's going to bring a flood upon the earth, and his call to Noah to build the ark, leading all the way up into the flood. And here's the moment where it turns. God remembered Noah. What does remembering mean? This assertion that God remembered Noah, what does it mean to say that God remembered Noah? Well, we can look to other portions of Scripture where we have similar things happening. For example, later on in Genesis, we have multiple moments where the same thing occurs. It says later in Genesis that it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Later on in Genesis chapter 30, it says that God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and he opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Same thing happens as God's people have been brought down to Egypt. And it says that God remembered them, and he heard their calls, and he heard their groanings. And in each instance, what happens is not a communication that God, you know, having been busy with such and such other things, had sort of neglected his people and it had slipped his mind. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, you know, it occurs to him, oh yeah, there's Lot down there and I'm going to destroy that city, but I remember my promises to Abraham, and so I'm going to deliver Lot out of there. Or, oh yeah, there's that Rachel lady. And then he provides a baby for her. Or, oh yeah, I left my people down there and if things aren't going well for them in Egypt, and I guess I had forgotten about them, and so I guess it's time to do something about that. Of course, that's never the case. God never forgets in that sense. God always knows. But when God remembers in this way biblically, it is that he specifically engages on the basis of prior promises to undertake and act on behalf of his people in some form of deliverance. We see that throughout the other illustrations that we just read. When God remembers Abraham, then he determines to act for the deliverance of Lot. When he remembers Rachel, he determines to act to provide for her a child. When he remembers his people down in Egypt, he determines to act for their deliverance from those people in that place. And here in Genesis chapter 8, we have the same thing occurring. When it says God remembered Noah, we see that God has determined now to act on the basis of his promised deliverance for Noah, to deliver him now from the waters of judgment that are still upon the face of the earth. And we see that immediately take place. Genesis chapter 8 and the second half of verse 1, God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. So the first thing we need to see here is that God remembers his people to deliver them out of their dark circumstances. God remembers his people to deliver them out of their dark circumstances. What we are encouraged by in this text is that though Noah was experiencing that darkness, that unknown, that trial, that affliction of being in the ark day after day and week after week, God had not forgotten him, and God remembered Noah. And this is something that we ought to call to mind in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of the dark night that we experience, is that God remembers his people. God remembers his people in the midst of the darkness, and he takes action on our behalf. But the second part of that we need to immediately note is that the action God undertakes on our behalf to deliver us from the darkness does not always occur immediately. Notice what happens in this narrative. God remembers, and he begins to make a wind blow over the earth, the waters subsiding. It says the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. That's kind of part one. So the water stops coming, and then they recede. And they recede continually, and they recede over a great period of time, and it's only at the end of the 150 days that the waters abate. And yet, the ark is still floating on the water. And then it says in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Verse 5, the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And then Noah begins his procedure of sending birds to determine what's going on outside of the ark. And we see that another lengthy period of time happens until we finally get down to the end of our text and God finally says for them to leave the ark. But notice the difference between God's remembering of Noah, God's undertaking for his deliverance, and God's or Noah's experience of that deliverance. Noah's still in the ark. He still doesn't know what's going on. He's still in the dark, as it were, and yet God has remembered him, and God has already taken action to deliver him from the waters. It's already in process. It's already happening. Does Noah know that? No. I think it's safe to assume on the basis of the text, Noah doesn't know that there's any change occurring other than that the rain stops until that ark finally comes to rest on the mountain. And so it is so often in our experience as we walk through those dark valleys, as we walk through those afflictions, and we feel that God has forgotten us, we feel he's not remembered us, and we experience a lack of action and initiative on his part, and yet that experience says nothing about what God is actually doing in your life and my life in the midst of that darkness. God had already remembered Noah. God had already taken action to remove the waters, and he had been doing it for some time before Noah experienced the effects of it. And so we must be encouraged as we walk through the darkness to walk in faithful patience, knowing that God remembers his people and that God takes action to deliver his people, and that he is doing that often when we haven't even seen the first fruits of that deliverance. The next thing that we need to see from this text is that as Noah undertakes to send the birds out, it's only as finally that dove comes back with that freshly picked olive leaf where it says Noah knew the waters had subsided from the earth. But again, he's still in the ark. Again, he has still not been told to go out. Again, he has not seen this for himself, but God in his mercy and kindness has sent him a sign of the deliverance that is being worked. And we often have a similar experience. And we must be content with small signs of God's favor when all else seems dark. We must not despise the brief glimmer of light, however small it seems against the deep black of night. For God intends to remind us with those small glimmers of hope that dawn is coming and that nothing can stop the rising of the sun upon his children. It always comes in the end. For God's people, for you, beloved, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of the deep darkness, for a child of God, the sun always rises. Deliverance will come. And one writer long ago points us to the reality that such small tastes of God's grace, though they feel so tiny in comparison to what we are facing, right? Noah gets an olive leaf in the mouth of a dove, and there he is trapped inside a giant box with thousands of animals and having been in there for months upon months upon months while God destroyed the world, and he gets a little olive leaf. Such tastes of God's grace, though small, are to encourage us, to spur us on in faithfulness in the midst of the darkness until he brings the greater light, until he brings the full deliverance that he has ultimately promised. We can be strengthened as we wait in the midst of the chaotic seas, because God will remember us. You see, the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep and brought order out of the chaos and original creation. And now, God makes a wind blow over the earth, the same word as Spirit. And that's how he brings about deliverance from these chaotic seas here. And God is showing us that he will deliver his people out of his own judgment and out of the chaos of a world in rebellion against him. And so we're not surprised when we see a man walking upon the seas, the Son of Man, the promised Messiah. If we read our Bible, we will not be surprised when he's in the boat and the storm rages and he speaks a word, peace be still, and the very wind and waves obey him. Because God remembers his people. God delivers from affliction. He brings us into rest through Jesus Christ. We must always keep that at the forefront of our minds as we walk through the Scriptures. And every time we see God delivering his people just as he promised, he is showing us the greater deliverance that is to come, the deliverance that will be worked in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that it states specifically that the ark comes to rest on the mountain. Again, we have a word play with Noah's name itself. And here again, we have this illustration that God is working for His people, for our deliverance, even though we don't experience it its fullness. God brings the ark to rest, and yet Noah's still inside. He still doesn't know what's going on. And you and I, beloved, if we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard His call to come to Him, all who are weary laden, and He will give us rest. And we know that in Jesus we have been brought safely inside the ark. We know that we have been brought to a true rest. And yet we know that there is a fullness of that we have yet waiting for us. We know that we continue to walk through times of deep darkness and confusion and affliction. But God always remembers His people. He always remembers His people. And the Scriptures give us the tools to walk through that difficult, seemingly intention reality that we experience in the Christian life. The reality that God remembers His people, but we sometimes feel as though He has forgotten us. The final point here is to remember that God's deliverance comes perfectly in God's timing. Notice how that indication of grace comes in the olive leaf. Noah knows the waters have subsided, but he waits. He waits and he sends forth the dove. Again, she doesn't come back. And then it says in verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters had dried off. Now Noah removes the covering and he looks, and behold, he sees now that the face of the ground is dry. And finally, after another period of waiting, God finally comes to Noah and He says, "Go out from the ark." God's timing is perfect. Noah waits until he receives the word of the Lord to go out from the ark. Noah, we see in the text, he has not received any direct or special revelation from God from the time that he was set before the flood and all the way through the time of the flood until this moment. Noah was in the dark. Now God comes and He says, "Go out," at the exact time of deliverance that God had determined. One writer says, "God consults our benefit rather than our desires, for He knows what is good for us better than we do for ourselves, and how long it is fit our restraints should continue and desired mercies should be delayed. We would go out of the ark before the ground is dried, and perhaps, if the door be shut, are ready to remove the covering and climb out some other way. But we should be satisfied that God's time of showing mercy is certainly the best time, when the mercy is ripe for us and we are ready for it." Why this many days? Why this many weeks? Why right now? God says, "Go out of the ark, because now it is time. God knows what is best, and this we must remember as we are called to walk patiently through trials and afflictions. God knows best. And as this author has said, he consults our benefit rather than our desires. He truly is working for our good, and we don't always know ultimately what that good is. We think we know, but we often do not know. Now, as we take the example of Noah, who walked with patient endurance, not only in the time leading up to the flood, that's one example of patient faithfulness, but there's another kind of patient faithfulness that we see in Noah through this time of judgment, as he's in the dark, as he experiences this deep darkness. Here is the patience of one who simply waits on the Lord when he does not have a lot of information. If Noah could patiently wait upon the Lord with the tiny bit of revelation that he had, then, brothers and sisters, surely we can wait upon the Lord, because though he has not told us much about our present circumstances, we have just about infinitely more revelation than Noah had. We have this whole book. We have the full revelation of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fullness of the gospel. We have the cross. We have the resurrection. We have the ascension of Christ to cling to in the midst of our dark night of the soul, in the midst of the afflictions that we walk through. And yes, we have many similarities to Noah, because so often God's told us nothing about how long this darkness will last, how this trial will end specifically. But we have the fullness of His revelation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the whole gospel. And that is sufficient for us to cling through, to cling to as we experience the wind and the waves and the darkness of the trials and tribulations that come in our lives, in the times when we wonder, how long, O Lord? He does not forget His people. He has already acted on your behalf, and even in the midst of your present trial, is acting for your good. And beloved, you will see it in time. The sun will rise fully. You will one day see the whole plan. You will walk out of the ark, as it were, into a new creation. One that's infinitely better than the creation that Noah walked into when he came out of the ark. One that will never grow old or never go wrong, never go bad, never be destroyed. One that will endure for all eternity in the presence of its God. So let us take heart in the midst of affliction. Let us take heart in the midst of trial, of difficulty. God remembers His people.